We're back in Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting that last week I was going to preach this and I had been working on it, and then my wife reminded me of Mother's Day, and so I put this off till this week. This is unity through love, and lack of strife. Says here, let's just go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if there are any of these things present in your life, in a church, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So here, one of the necessities to bring Paul joy, says there, fulfill ye my joy. One of those things that would bring Paul more joy was that the Philippians would have the same love. We talked a couple of weeks ago about having the same mind, but we kind of skipped over having the same love. And so that same mind, it said, was necessary for Paul to have joy, or one of the things that would bring him more joy when he saw the church that he had started and had been instrumental in helping it grow. When he saw them living this way in the church, said that would bring him more joy. The scriptures teach us that we are to love one another. It's interesting that Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So Peter wrote almost the same thing, that we are to love one another, be of one mind, be of compassion. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So we are to have that same type of love one toward another, the same type of love that Christ has. It says in verse number 1, if there's any comfort of love, if that is true in your life, do the same thing for others. Well, what type of love did Christ have for us? If we're to compare our love, to be like Christ's love, and in verse 2 it says, of fulfilling my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, having that same type of love we are to have. Well, first off, Christ's love was a sacrificial love. It was a sacrificial love. It was in spite of us being sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's love was sacrificial. He loved us even while we were yet sinners. He died for us. It is in spite of being his enemies. In Romans 5:10, it says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Christ's love was sacrificial. It loved us while we were sinners. It loved us while we were enemies of him, enemies of Christ. And he loved us in spite of human imperfections. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So even those verses are written to Christians, and in spite of our human sin, in spite of our human imperfections, God loves us with a sacrificial love. He cares for each one of us. And if we come and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins, no matter what they are. 1 John 2, 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So God loves us in spite of being sinners. He loves us in spite of being His enemies. And He loves us after we're saved in spite of our human imperfections, those sins that we commit. And He also loved us not just with sacrificial love, He loved us with a redeeming love. He delivers us from the bondage of sin. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Jesus loves us even enough to pay our sin debt on the cross, delivering us from the bondage of sin. So if we're going to have that same type of love, we have to have sacrificial love toward others. We have to love them in spite of their sinners. We have to love them in spite of sometimes being enemies. We have to love them in spite of their imperfections. And we have to have a redeeming love, a love that buys back. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He loved us enough to die for us and pay that penalty on the cross. And we ought to love each other enough to reach out to each other just as Jesus did. He reached out with a redeeming love. He cares for each person, and He reaches out to them, and we need to reach out in love to each other. And He also has a sanctifying love. He has a sanctifying love. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So He sanctifies us by the word. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." We need to have a fervent heart of love toward one another. And, you know, He loves us enough. He has a sanctifying love that He keeps working with us. I think of an example of the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, and over and over and over again, they sinned against Him, and He just kept loving them. Now, eventually, was there judgment? Yes. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." But there was love for the people. He just continued to love them, even though they continually turned away from Him. So He will keep working with us. He loves us enough to keep working with us. We disappoint the Lord all the time. Daily we fall short of His truth, of how He would act, how He would react to situations. We fall short, but He continues to love us and work through us, even sometimes use us, even though we're imperfect people. Isn't that amazing that God would use us even though we're imperfect people? And so He works through us. Just think of how often the disciples failed the Lord. Just think how often they had the wrong answer, or they did the wrong thing. Yet God just continued to work through them. He just continued to use them. He continued to grow them. He continued to sanctify them. He continued to make them into the people that He wanted them to be. Lamentations 3:22-23 says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Aren't you glad we serve a faithful God who's compassionate and forgiving? And then part of that sanctifying love is He does not leave us where He found us. Because He loves us, He does not leave us where He found us. He saved us and He sanctifies us. He doesn't just save us and leave us there. He wants us to grow. Psalm 40:2, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." And then through sanctifying love, He chastens us. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate and not sons." Illegitimate and not sons. God wants us to grow in our relationship with Him and His Word, and He uses different means of correction to guide us to sanctification. So, if you don't see this active in your life, God says that means you're illegitimate. If God is not chastening you and not working through you, then God says, then you're illegitimate. If you don't see God active in your life, growing you and making you more like Himself, if you can't say, "I'm closer to God now than I was 5 years ago," you need to inspect your life. Because God is continually chastening those whom He loves and drawing them closer to Himself. Well, not only is there unity because of love, there is also unity through abandoning strife and vainglory. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." The scripture uses negatives to get across the point. Let nothing be done through strife. Let nothing be done through strife. The word strife means anger or bitter disagreement. Anger or bitter disagreement. What is the first thing you do when something does not go your way? The flesh wants to cause strife when things don't go their way. The flesh wants to cause strife. This fleshly tactic starts early in life. What happens when a child doesn't get their way? They cause strife. How do they do that? Well, when we were in Canada, there was this Walmart in Red Deer that we went to a few times. And you know what? We just ended up not going to this Walmart in Red Deer because every single time we'd go there, there'd be kids screaming at the top of their lungs because they weren't getting their way. What were they doing? They were causing strife so that they could get their way. And this just wasn't, I mean, sometimes kids just are kids and they, I mean, I'm not saying that sometimes kids aren't kids and even the best parents have, there's a scene. But this was just repeated over and over again to the point where we never went to, we just quit going to that Walmart unless it was an emergency. Because it was almost every time. You know what? It worked. We were in there and this one kid was just screaming and we had to go down that aisle, close to that aisle to get what we wanted. Otherwise we would have been, this kid was just screaming. And finally, I think the grandmother was with the mother. She went up and grabbed the toy off the shelf and said, "I'll buy you this if you stop screaming." And she handed it to the child. I don't think the child still kept screaming, but what was the child doing? Causing strife because things weren't going the way they wanted to. One of the first tactics children learn is to cry. They also may stomp their feet or throw a tantrum. Some will walk away and slam a door. Some adults do these things too. Maybe you've done these as an adult. You slam a door or you stomp down the hall or you get mad and you yell when something goes your way. That is causing strife when we do those types of things. Most of the time, the children, they cause stress in the family. James 1:20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And it's not just children at times that use these tactics. I've used some of those as an adult. And since I've been an adult, I've gotten mad and yelled since I've been an adult. I've gotten mad and maybe slammed a door when I was an adult. You know, and adults can do the same things. In the Bible, strife was many times caused because biblical truth was presented and those hearing did not like the truth. Biblical truth was presented and those hearing did not like it. Down through the years, people have been attacked for preaching the truth. Jesus was not the first to be attacked. You look at Jesus' ministry and over again, he was attacked for presenting the truth. But he was not the first. We've looked at Genesis recently, so I won't turn there. But when you look back and see that the truth was attacked in the garden right from the beginning when Satan attacked the truth. And Eve followed along. Also, when you look at Cain and Abel, in 1 John 3:12 it says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Cain was also a religious person. He was offering sacrifices. But when his brother held a righteous stand and Cain got upset and killed him. Strife because of taking a stand for truth. From righteous Abel to David, who took a stand for truth, to Jeremiah, to Jesus, to Peter, and Paul, and every Christian who takes a stand for the truth, there will be strife when you take a stand for the truth. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus even said this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. He said this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and that he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So Jesus said, you know, the church, Paul's encouraging the church here not to have strife. But Jesus said when the truth is presented, it will cause divisions. It will cause factions. It will cause people to turn against each other. And so Paul is reminding us here that strife is not the way for Christians to handle disagreements. He says, let nothing be done through strife. It is a lot harder to come to an agreement on things after the tactic of strife has been employed. It's a lot harder to come to an agreement after strife has been employed. And the world uses strife. When we're in the flesh, we handle things with strife. And God says, Paul says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the world's tactic. And then he says, let nothing be done through vainglory. Philip said this, "Strife pulls the other person down. Vainglory puts oneself up. Both produce discord in the church. Even a little contention and conceit can ruin a gathering of God's people." So vainglory means empty conceit. It is marked by selfish ambition and pride. Sadly, the person who is this way rarely sees it in their own life. These people who act this way, who cause strife and are building themselves up, rarely see it in their own lives. Bill Clinton, all of you who are older will remember Bill Clinton. Some of the younger kids might not. But this is what Bill Clinton said. In Washington, D.C., Bill Clinton tried to remove an unflattering portrait that he had been hung around his neck for 3 years, urging the Christian conservatives not to condemn his motives and character of people with whom they disagree. Don't condemn the motives and character of people you disagree. Because if they could look in, this is his quote, could look into my soul, they would see someone whose belief in God is as sincere and deep and genuine as theirs, and who probably is, a quote, much more humble in his Christian faith than many of them are. See, that's how Bill Clinton saw. He says, I'm way more humble. And many times you look at the Pharisees, who did, they thought they were humble. You know, you look at people who take a stand against Jesus, they thought they were humble. People who took a stand against Paul, they thought they were humble people. They were just doing what's right. And we see that in Bill Clinton, that, you know, he just thought he was one of the most humble people on earth. Well, what is vainglory? Vainglory is a work of the flesh. Both strife and vainglory are a work of the flesh. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The fruit of the Spirit are those things. Strife and vainglory are works of the flesh. It was used by those preaching in opposition to Paul. Look at Philippians 1:15. Philippians 1:15 says, some indeed preach Christ of what? Even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So it was a tactic used by those who were preaching in opposition. They were using envy and strife. There are those who preach the right message, but their secret reasoning is to gather disciples to themselves. These are sometimes hard to spot. Sometimes hard to spot. When people follow the preacher or the teacher more tenaciously than they do the Word of God, then there's a problem. That person is gathering a following unto themselves. There are people in the past who have followed a leader all the way to death because they start to believe in that leader more than what the Word of God says. And that's what these people are doing. They're trying to gather a following using envy and strife. It was seen in the disciples when they argued about who would be the greatest. In Luke 22:24, says this, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Matthew 22:24. There was strife among them, which of them should be accounted greatest. We can see why these two are so closely linked in this passage, because many times they're side by side. Strife and a desire for who's going to be in control, who's going to be in power. That's what causes many times strife. They're linked side by side. When personality and position become the object, strife is not far behind. When personality and position become the object, strife is not far behind. These people always want position that gives prestige. They always want position that gives prestige. Rarely do you see these people on the church cleaning schedule. These type of people, they're not the ones that are volunteering, I'll clean the bathrooms this week. You don't see their name there. By the way, thank you for all those who do take the time to clean the church. Appreciate that. It shows us a humble spirit there. But you don't see these people who are making these claims and stuff doing the lowly things in church. You know, I was thinking it might be a good for any position in the church if you have to clean the bathrooms for a year before you take any position. See that if you're humble enough to do the lowest jobs before you take the higher jobs. We had a family move into a church, and the lady was a good piano player, but we had the same problem. You know, it's always a problem in church getting enough people to clean. And this lady, she was wanting to play the piano. And she wasn't a member yet or anything, but she still wanted to play the piano, and she was going around getting people, promoting her to play the piano. You know, she wants to play the piano, and she was building a following. She was getting people to say, well, let's have her play the piano. Let's have her play the piano. And I said, well, why not volunteer to clean the bathrooms for a while? We need that more. We have two or three piano players. We need people that would volunteer to clean the bathrooms never signed up to clean the bathrooms. You see, people want position, but they don't want service. People want a title, but they don't really want to serve unless it's in some area where they are getting praise from other people. And Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, building yourself up, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility is something that if we think we have, we don't. If you think, man, I'm a really humble person, you're not. M.R. DeHaan said this, used to say, humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. All of us have a hard time with humility. All of us have a hard time lowering ourselves, always thinking more of others better than ourselves. Leonard Bernstein, the late conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, was once asked to name the most difficult instrument to play. He should know, you know, the leader of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, what's the most difficult instrument to play? Without hesitation, he replied, the second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. No second fiddle, no harmony. See, there's many people who will not want to play second fiddle. They want to be on top. And that's what vainglory is talking about, those who want to be in preeminence. It is not seen in those who want position. Vainglory is not seen in those who want position and power not given by God. 3 John 1:9 says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. And that's sad. It's sad to see that people grew in their pride so that they even stood against the Apostle John. There are churches where Paul had started these churches and people were coming up and building themselves and saying, no, we reject Paul. It doesn't matter how authoritative the person is, people stand against them. And Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Strife and vainglory are all through the Bible. And those who use it are always condemned. Philip said this, in the wilderness, the children of Israel were marred by a spirit of criticism and chronic complaining. This spirit was evident from the beginning and came to a head in the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who challenged the right of Moses and Aaron to be leaders of God's people. He says, Korah said this, ye take too much upon you, the rebels said. They wanted to pull Moses and Aaron down and put themselves up. That's a sign of vainglory. That just shows how strife and vainglory go together. Korah, what happened with Korah and his band of followers? The earth, a new thing happened, and the earth swallowed them up. And that shows how God views rebellion against his leadership. We need to be careful in our lives that we are not causing strife and vainglory. Not in our homes. It's easy to do that in our homes. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be the leader? Kids are always trying to get to be the leaders in homes. And there are many homes where the kids are the leaders, where the kids do run the show. I've seen that over and over again, where the kids are running the show. Instead of strife, the parents just allow them to run the show. And that shouldn't happen in our homes. Things shouldn't be settled because of strife. Things shouldn't be settled because of people trying to become more than they're called to be. But we are to, in lowliness of mind, that means humbleness of mind. We are to be humble people. That means we don't think much of ourselves. We think more about Christ and about God's word than we do about ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem to consider other people, consider that other person better than themselves. You know, normally there's a conflict between people. And notice, let each esteem other. I noticed during our, I never corrected it, but during our memory, everybody, most people say others. You know what? It says other. Because normally there's a conflict between people, two people. Remember Iodius and Syntyche later on in the book? There was a conflict between those two people. And Paul says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility is a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Humility is a hard pill to swallow. To just say, you know what, I'm not going to press my opinion, my right. You know, as Christians, if we're going to take a stand, it better be on the Word of God. If we're going to make strife, we better be backed up by the Word of God. We better know that we're on God's side and not just doing what we want to do, what our opinions, what we think our opinion is. We better be able to go to Scripture and say, this is why I'm causing problems. Because if it's not based upon the Word of God, if you can't go find it in Scripture, you're doing just like Korah, rebelling against God's chosen person. So we've got to be very careful that we're not doing those things in that way. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The first verse of a song goes like this. It's a song that I first learned in, I think, when I was in Bible college, I think. But I'll just read the first verse. And it's a song that's stuck with me ever since. The title of the song is, Not I, But Christ. Not I, But Christ. It goes like this. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. And the chorus is so telling. It says, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be saved from self. See, the real problem is our self. It's Mike Maynard would say our rotten, stinking pride. So much of our problem is with self. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. We have a choice to make. Will it be self that rules or Christ that rules? Will we humble ourselves daily on a regular basis and submit to Christ and His Word? Or will we go on living, you know, old, the problem with many times most of us is it's not old to be lost in Thee, it's old to be lost in me. Many times it's, oh, to be lost in me. Oh, that it may be more of me, Lord. And it might be Christ, not Christ that lives in me, but me that lives in me. Father, I just pray that you would help us today to be submitted to your word and your truth. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to realize that Christ is our example of humility, and that He is the one who we should follow. I pray that as a church we would follow Christ, that His Word would be of utmost importance to us, that we would desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we would desire to follow it, desire to be more like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church, that we would not cause strife amongst each other. I pray in our families that strife wouldn't be allowed to rule. I pray that we wouldn't be lifted up against each other, and that we would love each other with a pure heart fervently. That we would I'm sure if it brought Paul joy for these things, what Paul said, fulfill you my joy in verse 2, that it would bring Christ joy as well. And I know that it grieves the heart of God when there's strife among Christians. So I ask for you to help us to love like Christ loved, help us to be humble in spirit like Christ was. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.